All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, the 9th chapter. Talk just for a little bit this morning about death and preparing for that moment and how important it is that we're prepared to die so that we might really live while we live. The writer of Hebrews tells us in the 9th chapter, verses 27 and 28, he says, "Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await Him." We're celebrating Memorial Day over this weekend, and of course, obviously, at the time a lot of people spend going to the beach, going to sales at stores, doing a lot of things, and I guess in the midst of all of the hullabaloo and the, you know, the time that you're spending with family and so on and so forth, we can tend to forget what this is really all about, why it was ever created in the first place, is to pause and reflect and to remember the sacrifice that men and women made so that we, as citizens in this country, might be able to enjoy the liberties that we have and the freedoms that we have, not only to live the lives that we do, but to worship the way that we do, and to just pause and reflect and give thanks for that. And so a lot of times in the midst of all the different kinds of celebrations that are going on, we can lose sight of that. But really, this is a day and a holiday that is built around remembering death. Death that was experienced by many so that we could live. The writer of Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man once to die. Now you may wonder, how does Steve Jobs come into this? Well, many of you may know Steve Jobs. He was one of the co-founders of Apple Computer Company back in the 70s. And he was a cutting-edge creator of all kinds of different computer platforms and very, very creative individual. But years ago, back in the early 2000s, he developed a tumor in his pancreas. It was cancerous. And of course, he chose to go. It was actually a tumor that probably medically could have been treated. But rather than go that route, he decided to do some natural stuff rather than go the route that may have been recommended to him. And eventually in 2011, he succumbed to what all of us will face, that moment we call death. But prior to that, when he found out he had this cancer, he gave a speech. I believe it's at Stanford University. And in it, he talked about how this had affected his life. And he made some significant statements that are so biblical that I want to spend a few minutes looking and taking three of his quotes out of his lecture or out of his speech that he made and tie it in with some biblical truths that really should free you and I to be able to experience life in its fullest as it relates to our having once and for all dealt with the reality of our death. First statement he said is this: no one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to go there. And yet, death is the destination we all share. Just as the writer of Hebrews says, it is appointed unto men, all of mankind, it is laid aside. There is an appointment that every human being, he says, has with death. And every person on this planet, whether you're 1 minute old or 100 years old, shares that in common. Nobody is going to escape that moment should the Lord Jesus Christ tarry His second coming. No one is going to. Every one of us in this room are going to go through that door. It's a destination that every human being shares. Death is not primarily a medical event. In fact, death has always been viewed as something that is personal and deeply spiritual event. And yet, we in this world, especially in the West, treat it solely and prepare solely for it as a medical event. Not only do we do that, but we spend most of our lives trying to escape that reality. We spend our lives chasing after all kinds of things in this present existence to cause us not to have to think about the inevitability of that moment. The old beer commercial, you know, the get all the gusto you can out of life kind of thing. It's based around that premise. That you better do what you can. You better get everything you can out of this life because you're going to die. So do everything you can to escape that reality. Do not have to deal with that or think about it or face it in any way, shape, or form. There's an old Hindu proverb that says, the surprise of surprises is that although everybody who has ever lived in this world has died, for some reason we think we won't. We don't stop to realize that there is a moment in time for every one of us in this room that is already set in stone. It is inscribed in the eternal annals of history that there's going to be a moment when you and I will breathe our very last breath. We will close our eyes for the last time in this present realm. It is coming. None of us knows when that is. Nobody can tell us when that is. Nobody can predict that moment. Nobody can say with any certainty when or how or what is going to be the cause or the impetus to push us through that door from this life. But we all are going to go through it. What's an interesting thing is that in most cultures throughout history, if you go back and start doing research, and it's been an interesting study for me to look at initiation rites, especially not only for young women, but especially for young men in different cultures, which we have completely lost in our society, that used to take little boys and transition them from boyhood into manhood and prepare them to take that step through that door from being a boy into a man. One of the most important parts of those initiation rites always involved them facing the reality that they were going to die. And to deal with it at that moment in the stage of their life. To come to grips with that reality. Because there was a firm belief on that end that no one is ready to live unless he has died already. No one is ready to live unless he has died already. What happened was in those rites basically took a young man and they stripped him down and brought him face to face with his mortality and with his own death so that he could emerge from that time. And sometimes that initiation process was a period of months or even a year or two. But there was a part of that process where that young man went through a time, and many times he was sent out into the wilderness alone. Many times they stripped him naked of all clothing. He had to fend for himself. He had to find food for himself. And if he didn't find food, he would get hungry. He lost his identity during that period of time. He became a nothing, a nobody. It didn't matter if he came from a wealthy family in that tribal group or that culture. He was insignificant then. He had no more status. He had no more power. He had no more authority because of the name or family that he was with. He lost all of that during that period. He was stripped down to literally becoming a no-name, a ghost in the eyes of the community. And literally he was brought back to the position of being nothing but a little child. No more important, because again, in most societies, little children had no significance whatsoever. They were just there. Sometimes in many cultures and societies, they were viewed more as a problem than a blessing many times. And so he was brought to this humble state so that he could come to grips with his own death. No status, a ghost. People would not speak to him. They would treat him as if he were not alive. And again, many times he would be brought to the very edge of death itself. He would become very keenly aware of his mortality. He buried many times something of his childhood in the woods. And he would walk away from that burial place to prepare for what was known as his rebirth. His being born again into a new existence in life. Having faced his death, he would be taken to a place of resurrection so that he could move forward. What was interesting is a lot of times the religious wise men in those groups would do two things. They would take this young man and they would tie him to his past and the past of their people, with especially the religious symbols and experiences, and talk to them about that, giving him some root and foundation to the past. But they didn't want him to cling to that. In fact, they went to every length that they could, if they properly did it, to teach him that all of the symbols and all of these things, if you were not careful, could become idolatrous to you. You were tied to them and would not let go of them. And if you did that, you could in no way move forward. Appreciate it. Realize it's there. But you also have to think about what is ahead as well, so that you could move forward in life and begin to anticipate living. But in order for that life to begin to be lived, you had to go through this process of facing your own death, so that you could truly begin to live. You see, they understood that what was required for this young man to truly live was a moment by moment, day by day, fresh, new, living encounter with the divine. It was to be fresh and new every day. It was to be something that was a living relationship. It didn't matter what religion or their religious beliefs were. They taught that you had to have a daily experience with the divine and keep it fresh each day so that you could move forward and live. Because if you stayed tied to that past, all you would do is experience death. And tied to that, you could not live. Now, when you stop and think about this, one of the things that the samurai used to do, the warriors, they were trained from little boys when they were brought into a family in a warlord's home, that every single day, before they would walk out the doors of their home, they spent time meditating on how they might die. They might die through the blade of another warrior. They may die through some attack of some sort, some way. But they meditated for a period of time before they ever walked out their doors, because again, they understood that in order to live, they had to be prepared to die. And it wasn't a grotesque thing to them. It wasn't a depressing thing to them. It was reality for them. And what's interesting is you see this same exact principle in the lives of men and women in Scripture, and especially in the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself was literally taken through, if you would, an initiation process to face death so that He might come and give life. Before He ever started any kind of ministry teaching about life, He went out into a wilderness and was stripped bare of everything. 40 days and 40 nights fasting. He came, I'm sure, very close to the door of death. He was assaulted while he was there by the enemy. Tempted in every single solid way, especially with the issues of hunger and pride and power and all of those things. This was an extra assault against him. He came to grips with the reality of him being able to live, not afraid of death, selflessly, and understanding the importance of what really mattered in life. Then he comes out of that wilderness experience and goes where? After he goes out, he's led out into the wilderness after this baptism. He's experiencing all of this transition into, there's new birth, there's life. It's all pictured there. And then he's initiated, led by the Spirit into this ministry that he's going to teach. And what does he begin to tell people when they start to follow him? He begins to tell them, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it cannot produce fruit. There's no life. If you want to follow me, you must count the cost. He that comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus wasn't talking about wearing some pretty necklace around your neck. He wasn't talking about taking up a literal cross and carrying it. He was talking about you must face the reality of your death. Die daily, Paul said. I die daily. And then Jesus talked about this whole aspect of being born again. Because you see, in that process, what happens? There is a death to something of us, the old. We are released from that. And we are brought into and transitioned into a new life. Much like those young men would transition from boyhood into manhood. We are brought into this new life now. And our very picture of going into the waters of baptism are saying we are coming to grips with the reality of death. The early church was not afraid to die. That's why they could live. That's why they could live the lives that they did, because there was no fear of death for them out there at all. So we have to come to grips with the reality of our death. And no one is ready to die unless they have died already. And once you have died, you're then ready to live. Steve Jobs, in his own life, he says he experienced that. Now, I don't know to the extent of which he did. I didn't know his heart. But the fact of what he stated is that we're all going to face that moment. Have you come to grips with that in your life? That it's coming. To all of us at some point, at some time, it's coming. Then the second thing he stated, remembering that I will be dead soon, is the most important tool I have encountered to help me make the daily choices in life. Because you see, all of a sudden now you start reevaluating what is really important with what I do with my life today. What really matters? In fact, if today was the very last day that I lived, would I want to spend it doing what I'm planning to do? Would I want these things to be the last things that I did in this world? If today was my very last day. You see, what happens when you come to grips with the reality of death, there is one very important aspect of life that falls away. It's F-E-A-R. Fear. Goes out the door. Fear, yes, fear. Fear of failure. You know why many times we don't try and attempt things in our lives? Because we're so afraid we're going to fail. But when you know you're going to die, you don't care. you're willing to take some risks. Sometimes they're not, I'm not talking about foolhardy risks, I'm talking about calculated risks. Planned risks. You're willing to possibly step out of a boat and try to walk on water when you know and have come to grips with the reality of your death because you're not afraid of failing anymore. You're not afraid of embarrassment anymore. When you have been stripped and realize that you're going to die and you've come to grips with that, you're no longer embarrassed. You're no longer concerned about what other people think about you. Most of us live our lives worried about the opinions of other people and how they feel about us, how they perceive us, what they think about us, and it dictates and controls our actions rather than us actually doing many times what we want and long to do. It keeps us hemmed in. You look at the lives of these early believers. Look at Jesus Christ. Look at Paul. They did not stop to think one moment what anybody else's opinion of them was. They didn't care. They had one desire, and that was to live life to honor the Father. That's period. That's it, because they'd come to grips with the reality of their death. Jesus, look how many times he talked about that. I'm going up to die. I'm going up to die. He knew that. So he was free to live. He wasn't, had no fear of failure. He had no fear of other people's opinions or of embarrassment. He did not live according to the expectations of other people. We lose all that fear. We lose our pride. How many things concerning our pride, again, because we're too proud and we're, again, concerned about how we appear to other people because of our pride, that keeps us from living life. But you see, when you face the reality that you're going to die, it's not important anymore. You don't care. You just don't care. And it's not a sinful or an arrogant or haughty kind of an attitude. I don't care. That kind of an attitude. It's just a confidence. You just don't care. Because it's not important anymore. It's your life, not theirs. And you're going to live it the way that you feel led to live it. You see, when you realize you're going to die, it affects the choices that you make as to what you're going to do today. It whittles away the unimportant things. The things that really don't matter. But most of people's lives, because they're trying to run from that reality, they spend most of their life living and doing things that ultimately, in the end, do not matter. And then when they come to that moment, when they realize they're getting ready to die, one of the most common things I've heard through the years of ministry is this: I wish I had, I wish I had. And you know why many times there's an I wish I had? Because there was never I am going to. There was no intention, no planning. Because again, they thought they were going to live forever in this world. And they never took stock to think, no, you may not have an opportunity to do that or say that again. They live with regret. Or I wish I hadn't. And again, the reason why there's a wish I hadn't is because there's not an I am going to intention. It whittles away the unimportant things. Knowing that I'm going to die determines how I pray. It determines how I live every single day when we come to grips with that. And what we find out is ultimately, and what the scripture teaches, is the only thing that matters, ultimately, bottom line, is L-O-V-E. Love. Did I love today? And did I love well? Did I do what I loved to do today? Did I do what I did today from a motive of love? Whether it's on a job that I'm at, am I doing it because I love my Father and I want to do what I'm doing to honor Him? It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I'm doing it from a motive of love. When I'm interacting with other people, am I loving those people? Am I speaking in love to them? Am I treating them in a way that is loving? That's really all that matters. Am I loving myself as I should from a biblical standpoint, taking care of myself as best I can, doing the proper things for myself in my life so that I can experience the fullness of life today? Or am I simply spending my life running from that ultimate event and I'm only thinking about myself and doing what's best for me and not anybody else? But that's what my decisions are all based of, not from a place of love anymore. So you see, when you realize you're going to die, it really affects those day-to-day choices that you make in life. I mean, stop and think about it. How many things in your life would you not have done if you knew where you were going to die 3 days after that fact? Right now where you are, how many things are there that you would really want to do, knowing that that day is coming, while you have a chance in this realm to do it? Then finally, he said this. He said, your time is limited, so don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't let the noise of others' opinions drown out your own inner voices. Again, most of us, tragically, most human beings live their lives based upon the opinions of other people. And other people are dictating to them how they should live, what they should do with their life, where they should not go, how they should spend their time, how they should spend their money. I mean, all of that, other people's opinions. A whole world of advertising is created out there to tell you how you should be living your life. And we, like sheep, so many with a mentality like sheep, just fall in line and follow the party line and just flow right along with what other people's opinions are about how we need to be living. And we let the opinions of other people drown out the inner voice within us. Many times the voice of the Spirit of God, who is calling us to go a different direction, to live a different way, to act differently, to think differently, to speak differently. But we're so overwhelmed by the voices of other people, we don't take time to listen to that voice. We miss it. Again, when those young men were taken through initiatory rites and transition, again, one of the things that the wise elders used to do, and we've lost that in our society, we don't have elders anymore from the standpoint like tribal elders who are wise men who mentor young men. And one of the things they would teach them is to how to listen to your gut. What we would call listening to or following the leadership of the Spirit, that inner impulse, that sense, something people call intuition, something others would call passion. What you're longing to do, what your heart desires to do, you know. Your intuition, your gut, your heart, they know what you truly want to become. And when you face the reality of death and all that, all the opinions of other people fall to the side, you're free then to follow that. You are free then to be led by the Spirit of God. You will not hear the voice of Holy Spirit speaking to you, leading you to do things, say things, act in certain ways or manners, make certain choices, if you're too tuned in to the opinions of other people about what they say you need to be doing or not doing. It won't. The greatest thing that we as believers, or religion, if you want to call that, if Christianity can do. The worst thing that ever happened was making people dependent upon rules and regulations spilled out by religious leaders of to how you should be living your lives. What you can, what you can't do, what you can and can't say. That was the whole problem in the day of Jesus. The Pharisees had developed that whole religion. They were still tied to the past and made it an idol. They could not have a present, living, moment-by-moment encounter with the divine. And Jesus is coming along talking about following a different voice. Listening daily, interacting in relationship and communion daily with the Father, allowing Him to lead. Not worried about what the Pharisees' rules and regulations are. Religion was created to make people dependent upon it and upon its leaders so they could control. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to free us from that. To learn how to listen to the voice of the Father. For your life, for your direction, for how you need to be walking and stepping, not listening to some high up tell you how you should do. And these elders would teach these young men how to learn to listen to that inner, what they referred to as divine voice. They did not want those young men dependent upon them as elders to tell them how to live. They needed to discover that for themselves freely. We don't need to spend our lives based upon someone else's script who's written it for us. Moms and fathers, as well-intentioned as we could be for our kids, we were never intended to write the script for their life. We were intended to help equip them to do the same thing those elders did. To learn how to walk with God and to trust God and to let God lead them, guide them, and direct them in the path He has chosen for them, not our path for them. And so, freeing us when we realize that death, we're not wasted living somebody else's life. Again, how many times I've talked to men, especially later on in the years of their life, who said, if I could go back and do it all over again, I would have never chosen to do what I did. That's not what I wanted to do. It wasn't anything in my heart or passion. I have just existed and I've not lived. And I wish I had a second chance. To take chances, to take risks. But you see, because when you're afraid of dying, you don't do that. But when you've come to grips with the reality of death, all of that falls to the side. You begin to learn how to march to the beat of your own drum. And when I say that, you begin to march to the beat of the rhythm that God has set for you. Kenny's rhythm is different than mine. Mine is different from his. God is the drum beater. I've got to find that rhythm and start marching to it. And when you meet people like that, do you understand something? They make you uncomfortable. We tend to want to step back and call them strange, weird, different, because they don't care what anybody else thinks. It frightens us to see somebody living who's not afraid to die. Jesus scared the living daylights out of those people of His day, especially the religious controllers, because He had no fear of death, so He was free to live. Whose drumbeat are you marching to? Someone has said, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive and go do that. Because what the world needs are people who've come alive. How do you come alive? By facing and coming to grips with the reality of your death. And again, for us as believers, the Scripture tells us there's no fear in love. And if we are loved by a being who is absolute love, then there is no fear of death. Because death for us is not, there's no finality to it. It's simply a door of transition from this realm into the next realm. We're moving on to more education, more training, more life, more adventure. But again, that's all awaiting us. And we can have bucket lists in this world. And we'll get to experience a lot of that, man, more in the ages to come. So if you don't get all your bucket lists fulfilled on this side, don't worry. You've got ages and ages yet to come. But that does not negate the fact that while we are here, God wants us to live life to its fullest. Jesus Himself said, I came to give you life, life abundantly in all of its fullness. You see, Adam, when he was created, and the first time he opened his eyes, everything was new and fresh. And Adam had an understanding then. He was created from dust. God created him out of the dust of the ground. He understood this. When he sinned and he went away and he ran away from God, again, he had to come to grips at some point with the reality that he was created from dust, and to dust he would return. And when Adam came to that reality, Adam went back to the place of his origin, to God, so that he could presently live. He came to grips with the reality of his death. Run through the scriptures. You look at the men and the women in there that before they ever did what they did for which we remember them, they were taken through some process where they came face to face with the reality of their mortality. And then they were free to live. They were free to move forward and experience life in all of its fullness and march to the rhythm that God had set for them. And it is never too late to start. Never. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the life that you've given to us in Jesus. Thank you for the fact of the beautiful picture that you've given to us that we died in Christ and that we've died to our own lives, our own ways, our old lives, and we've entered into something new, and you've resurrected us and brought us through that moment of transition and change so that we might truly live. Father, thank you for the reality that we're all going to face that moment of death one day. But Lord, help us as we move ever closer with each second that passes by to that moment to understand now that we're free to live. And help us to discover the beat, the drumbeat, the rhythm that you have for us as individuals, and to march to that, to live life according to your purpose. Thank you that you don't want clones. You don't want robots. You want individuals uniquely created to express your life in their own unique, special way. All we have to do is look around us and see the diversity to see that you're not a God of sameness, but a creative, diverse God who loves diversity. Father, thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. That we no longer have to live life in fear of anyone or anything. In Jesus' name.